Thank you, Father, for your heart of love toward us. And now we open our hearts to you to hear what you have to say to us from your word. Amen. I'm going to speak from where I'm seated here, and I'm going to use a slideshow as I usually do. And our theme is always the heart of God and the heart of man that God is seeking. And we have reached the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The screen will soon reach those books, or those books will soon reach the screen. In the meantime, I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Ezra. Now, I'm going to pull together three books of the Bible in the next few minutes to remind us of what God's written and the history of God's people and the way God works. I'm going to read some verses from Ezra chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6, and then a few verses from Ezra chapter 7. And the context here is that there was a great work of restoration being done in the land of Israel. The people of Israel had been exiled to Babylon, but God was bringing them back. And here we have verse 22. They observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them, to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So there's a clue. God was at work in the heart, even of the king of Assyria. And then Ezra chapter 7. Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, in the 7th year of the king. For on the first of the 1st month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the 1st of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem. That's a 4-month journey for 900 miles. Because the good hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. We have this theme throughout the historical books of the Bible of God working in people's hearts, and at the same time people setting their hearts in the direction of God. There's this interaction, this cooperation, this coordination, two ways. God's heart reaching out, human hearts responding. And here we've got a list of the historical books of the Bible. And on the bottom there you've got Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther, which come consecutively in our Old Testament. And we're going to talk about the heart to restart as it appears in Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther. The heart to restart God's manifest presence and God's kingdom and the worship of God in the land of Israel. So here we have a picture reminding us about Ezra and Nehemiah. This shows possibly Ezra in the middle reading the scroll, and it shows the builders building the walls and the soldiers guarding the walls of Jerusalem as they were being built. Now, if we could dim the lights at the end of the room that's got the screen, that would be helpful. And I just want to remind us, a little bit of a historical lesson. Three books of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther. And possibly some of you might not know too much about them, and I'm not going to give a huge amount of detail, but the book of Ezra, which is the white bar that's divided into three, Ezra 1 to 6, Esther, and then Ezra 7 to 10, talks about a return to the land of Israel under a couple of kings, and then there's a bit of a gap, which is the black line, and then there's a second return, or actually a third one, under Nehemiah. And the book of Ezra talks about the first two returns, and the book of Nehemiah talks about the third return. And there's a chap called Zerubbabel, who was very bouncy, who led the return, which focused upon the rebuilding of the temple. And in that time, two prophets called Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, saying, do the work, get on with it. Don't build your own houses, but build God's house, and God's with you. And you need God's strength, and he's with you. And those are two books in the Bible that you probably know towards the end of the Old Testament. And there's 50,000 people that returned in that first return. Then there's a 58-year gap, which is that red bar. And then Ezra comes along, and he's the priest who'd set his heart to study God's laws and to do them and to teach them. And he brought about 2,000 people with him. So that concludes the book of Ezra. Then there's a gap, and then Nehemiah comes back, and the well-known stories about he was rebuilding the wall. And Christine was telling us the story about the enemies who were mocking them and saying, even if something jumped on the wall, it would knock it down. And what was that?
A fox.
A fox. Even if a fox jumps up on your wall, actually sometimes we see the fox on our fence and we wonder if it's going to knock it down, especially after a storm. And there's the prophet Malachi, who you remember the last book of the Old Testament, he prophesied in the time of Nehemiah. So that pulls together a few of the Old Testament books. And right in the middle of Ezra, there's the story of Esther, that red bar, which we'll talk about briefly. And in all of these books of the Bible, there's references to the heart, God working in hearts and human hearts responding. So there's a little bit of a history lesson, Ezra and Nehemiah with Esther in the middle. The heart in the book of Ezra. And I just love this verse, Ezra 7:10. Ezra prepared his heart. He'd set his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And in the book of Ezra, there's a couple of other references to hearts. God turned the king's heart, and God put something into the king's heart to achieve what God wanted. So look at the heart of Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. He's been one of my kind of pin-up characters in the Old Testament, because that's a verse, Ezra 7:10, that I was given a long time ago about the chap who decided he was going to immerse himself in God's word, in God's law. Certainly he didn't have all the books of the Bible that we've got. He had the first five books of the Bible that Moses had written, and some of the Psalms, yes, thank you, yeah. And various bits and pieces, but he didn't have everything we've got. But even those he was very excited about, and he decided not only to find them, because they're sometimes lost, and to do what they said, but to teach Israel, and that God put that in his heart. He's put that in my heart, to teach people about the heart of God. God has put that in my heart to teach about his heart and the heart of people responding to God. So there's the heart of Ezra. We're going to look at the character of Ezra and the character of Nehemiah in a moment. The heart of the king. In Ezra 6:22, it says God turned the heart of the king. And without going into a lot of detail, there was a succession of kings who were ruling Babylon, where the Israelites were in exile. And there was a chap called Cyrus, who was a very humanitarian king, and in his conquered peoples he encouraged the worship of their own gods. He had selfish reasons for that, but he encouraged them. And he issued an edict that anyone who wanted to go back to Israel, he would support them and help them to rebuild. And on two occasions in the book of Esther, it says God turned the king's heart so that he did that. And God put into the king's heart the idea. Think of King Charles III. We can keep on praying for him, asking that God will turn his heart in the direction that God wants, and that God will put things into his heart which will line up with what God wants. Later, there was a king called Darius, who was the famous one who tried to rescue Daniel from the lion's den. And he basically discovered that there'd been a bit of a lapse of time from the commands of King Cyrus, and he encouraged people to go back to Israel as well. God was at work in more than one king. We know God's been at work in the heart of our Queen Elizabeth. And that glorious funeral service in which the word of God was proclaimed to half the world, so much scripture was spoken, read, and sung. And we believe God's at work in the heart of our king, and God asks us to pray for those in authority. Now, the book of Esther, which is inserted at this time, it's a wonderful love story. And in Esther, there's two hearts talked about. There's the king's heart, and there's the heart of a villain called Haman. Anyone remember Haman the villain? The heart of the king, in the story of Esther, the king had a great banquet, and his heart was merry because of wine. And on that occasion, he said, "Let's get the queen here to dance in front of everybody and display her beauty." That was Queen Vashti. And Vashti refused to come. Amen. And the king consulted with his parliament, and he said, "We can't let this happen, public rebellion of a woman against her husband, and especially against the king. So we'll banish Vashti forever, and we'll find a new queen." So they held a beauty contest, and the beauticians made the girls beautiful for a year, and then they paraded before the king. And by God's providence, the king chose someone called Esther, who appeared more beautiful than all the rest, beautiful than all the rest, and she became queen. And this was God's intention for his preparation, his preservation of God's people, because the book of Esther does not mention the name of God once. It's very interesting. There's one other book in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. Do you know what that is? It's the Song of Solomon.
I do believe with Esther, the first letter of the name of God at the front of every sentence.
Okay.
It's a sort of a hidden thing, but it's there.
So the first letter of the name of God is hidden in the text of Esther, the beginning of every sentence or every part. That's a wonderful thing, by the way. The even if we don't see the name of God in our translated Bible, there are many levels in which God has inscribed himself in Scripture, both with his names and with the sequence of letters and with certain letters which make up his name. So that's a wonderful reminder. Thank you, Celia. Yes. There's other apocryphal books that have a continuation of the story of Esther. And one of them I love because it goes into detail of the dilemma that Esther had. You recall that there was an enemy called Haman who decided to destroy all the Jews. But God intervened and caused Esther to rescue. Let's come on to that. So Haman, you see that wicked man in green? His heart is mentioned three times because one day the king couldn't sleep. God kept him awake. And the king therefore thought, in order to while through the hours of the night. He looked through the royal records. And in the royal records, he found that a man called Mordecai had rescued his life 2 years ago, 2 years previously, from a plot against him. So he said to himself, well, how can I honor Mordecai? And this wicked Haman was just about to meet up with the king, and Haman was plotting to kill all the Jews. He had his reasons, which I won't go into. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, what can I do to the person I want to honor? And Haman said, get him a lovely horse, put a crown on his head, and put him a lovely robe on him, and parade him through the streets, saying, this is the man that God wants to honor. Haman thought that would happen to him. But he said to himself in his heart, this is good. I won't delay things by going to my notes. I'll just speak from what I remember. Well, he didn't get his way because Esther was the niece of Mordecai. Queen Esther was the niece of Mordecai, who had saved the king's life. And so the king said to Haman, right, do all these wonderful things to Mordecai, parade him through the streets. And Haman realized that he was in deep trouble. And then Esther invited Haman to a feast. And Haman thought to himself, that's wonderful. This will be in my honor. But at the feast, Esther exposed Haman to the king and said, this man is trying to destroy all my people. And the king said, right, execute Haman. And Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had created for Mordecai. So there's a bit of a garbled story of the storyline of the book of Esther. But God's included it in the Bible to remind us how he looks after his people, how he works through history, how he keeps kings awake, how he causes beauty queens to be selected, how he reverses the plans of wicked people. And that third quote there is, the king says to Esther, who is he and who would presume, whose heart has been filled to do this wicked thing of killing a whole nation of people? And Esther says, that's the man who's trying to do it, Haman. So goodbye to the man in green. He got hanged on his gallows, which are about 75 feet high. So quite a spectacle. So that's a little interlude. Now what about Nehemiah? We know the story of Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer. He had to taste the wine before the king could drink it. And one day he was very sad because he'd heard that the walls of his city were broken down. And the king said to him, what's the problem? And Nehemiah prayed very quickly. And he said to the king, the walls of my city are broken down. And the king said to him, well, what can I do? How can I help? And so Nehemiah made a visit. And here, I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do. So God had put stuff in his heart. So he had a sad heart, God put stuff in his heart, and the people had a heart to work. As a result, they built the walls in 52 days. Walls all the way around a city. Pretty good achievement. And his enemies were also at work, inventing things from their heart. And we have a clue about Abraham's heart here also. But let's come to the heart of Nehemiah. The king said to him, why is your face sad? This is sadness of heart. And then Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He didn't tell anyone what God was putting in his heart. Sometimes when God puts something in our heart, it's for us alone. And we don't want to blab it out and tell everyone else at the time. But there comes a time when God put it into Nehemiah's heart to assemble everybody and to organize everybody. So God gave Nehemiah both a vision and a strategy in his heart. A vision to do something, which he revealed at the right time, and gave him a strategy which was very effective, which involved organizing people and counting people. Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I just love this. David Pawson pointed this out in one of his books. The contrast between the character of Ezra and Nehemiah. You see, Ezra, the priest, the man of the word of God, when he heard this, he heard something terrible, that the people who had gone back to Israel were remarrying with the surrounding pagan tribes. And he was very deeply disturbed. What did he do? He rent his garment and his mantle, and he plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard. Has anyone been so upset by something that they've plucked out their own hair and beard? Anyone want to have a go? That was Ezra. Now look at Nehemiah. Same thing happened 70 or 80 years later. He's confronting. What did he do? I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair.
That's more like me.
Made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. So here's two different characters, two different temperaments. One of them pulls out his own hair when he's upset, and the other one pulls out other people's hair. Now, do I need to comment anymore? Do I identify with one of those characters rather than the other? The Bible is so frank and so... well, thank you, Frank, for being there.
Honest.
It's also very honest and earnest, and Ernest isn't here. But it reveals real people and the way God works in real people. And God put stuff into Ezra's heart. Well, no, here's the difference. In Nehemiah, God put stuff into his heart, the strategy and the vision. Whereas in the case of Ezra, he had set his heart to search out what God was saying and what God was doing and to teach. And of course, those things work together so well. It's the God's action and human action. And the contrasting personalities and the contrasting, should we say, complementary way that God works. Other hearts in the book of Nehemiah, the people had a heart to work, and that was because Nehemiah had inspired them with his heart. His enemies were inventing things from their hearts, making things up, lies. And they were sending bad reports about the builders back to the empire headquarters and obstructing things and mocking them and ridiculing them. And there's another little commentary on God found Abraham's heart faithful. Interesting, isn't it? We know that God commended Abraham for his faith. But Nehemiah tells us something about Abraham's heart. God found faith in his heart, in his innermost being. So what are the key messages I've pulled together from this? The heart of Ezra. He set his heart to seek, to do, and to teach. Have we set our hearts to follow what God is revealing to us and the vision that God's given us? The heart of Nehemiah. God gave him vision and strategy. In a moment, I'm going to talk about the vision and strategy of our church and some ideas and visions we've got. And as God leads, we're going to find a strategy for them. The heart of kings. God turns the hearts and puts things into the hearts of kings. The heart of Haman, jealous, proud, and murderous. A warning to us all, we could have tendencies that could become stronger and could lead to our downfall. Our hearts. A heart to work, as the people had. Inventions. What are we inventing in our hearts? Interesting. Our creative faculties. Have you invented anything lately? And faithfulness, like Abraham. So, can we have the lights on, please? As a fellowship, we're seeking to have a vision to see what God wants to do with us and through us and from us. One of those things is to be a people who worship God together. And out of that, we reach out. And we have various opportunities available to us. for which we need vision and for which we need strategy. We will be talking more about this in the church members' meeting that comes up in 11 days' time on the 24th. But for the moment, let's just share what are the things that God's put into our hearts that we could be involved in our community. I'm going to ask John to come up and tell us some of the things he's been doing and the connections he's been making and the ideas he's had. And let's pray about these things.
And I will keep it very brief. Basically, the church has begun to catch the vision of the West of England Baptist Association of reimagine. And we're being called to reimagine church life, Christian life. And we're being called to reimagine getting away from thinking about things just sort of in the church, within the four walls, to getting out there, taking church out there. From my own experience, probably the average person in the UK may never meet another Christian, may never meet a Christian in their lives, even if they lived to the age of 70 or 80. The average person in the UK may now never meet a Christian who can show them the gospel, tell them the gospel. Therefore, we, as Christians, we have to get out there where other people are to show them what Jesus is like, to tell them the gospel message, because if we don't, who will? At the moment, I'm starting to make inroads at Lorne Primary School. Fiona and I have been there a couple of times now. We've had meetings with the head and the deputy head. I'm in contact with lots of local elected councillors, parish councillors as well, and I'm chatting with them about ways in which we as church can get out there and help people in need and share the gospel message with them. But there is an imperative, there is an urgency. We have to get out there. And if we don't, who will?
I'm thinking also of some specifics that we've established a connection with the local pub, the Sun Inn, where we're going at lunchtime today, taking the presence of God. It was great that John and I were able to meet for coffee in the Sun Inn on the morning of the Halloween, and were able to pray together inside there. I think Christine and Fiona were around too, weren't you? And we went to the car park and prayed. But specifically on that day, in that place, they had the decorations for Halloween. But we brought presence of God there. Now there's three other things too, specifically that John has thought of that we can pray about. Number one is the idea of a warm room one evening a week in the community centre, which would probably be Thursday, because we may be facing a time when people are having to choose between heating and eating. You know, there is a people are finding it hard to make ends meet. We face the prospect of blackouts, surging prices of energy and of food, and we're thinking and praying about how we could help to provide in a small way, but in a focused way. We've also thought about food parcels, and we've thought about the opposite of a warm room, which is a community refrigerator. Now, some of these ideas might happen, they might not, but these are just examples of how we are wanting to reach out practically with the love of Jesus. Won't involve everyone, but as a fellowship, we want to look at these things and think about them. Got any feedback on update on that, John?
Just to say as well, the idea that every one of us think about our lives, think about the people who are around us in our lives day by day, and think about where we can bless other people. Maybe five times a week, bless somebody. And that can range from just smiling at somebody in the street, to perhaps maybe cooking.
cooking a meal for someone, or just blessing them with a chocolate bar, or something like that. Trying to bless people in our lives 5 times per week in different ways. Maybe just even ringing them up and saying, how are you? How are you today? 5 times a week, each one of us.
So there's a challenge. Instead of 5 a day, or as well as 5 a day, in terms of our fruit and veggies, could have 5 times a week.
Give me five.
Yeah. And that's a great invitation, isn't it? Do you know that you do carry the presence of God wherever you go, and you do bless? But to become mindful of it, and to become more mindful of it is great, and more specific. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll wind up with another song, I think. Yes. So thank you, Father, for what you've taught us about your heart that reaches out and works in the hearts of others. Thank you for the inspiration of Ezra, Nehemiah, so different and yet working together for your kingdom. Thank you that you do work in the hearts of kings and leaders. And we accept our responsibility to pray for our leaders. We thank you for the warning of those whose hearts are jealous and proud. And thank you, Lord, we dedicate our hearts to you to work in the way you call us, to be creative in the way that you lead us, to be faithful to you, to what you've called us to do. And in all these things, Lord, we respond from our hearts to your heart, and we say, you are our Father, the Lord Jesus is our Saviour, Holy Spirit is our indweller and the one who empowers us, and you have given us this desire, and we thank you for everything from start to finish. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.